Well, as we were praying together before the service, I was reflecting on yesterday's rugby internationals and delighting in some of the crunching tackles meted out to some of the opposition. And someone commented, well, and what's the subject tonight, Wes? Gentleness. Are you sure you're the right man to be addressing this particular issue? But in God's grace, we can do so. We trust that we'll learn together as we look at God's word. It's been said that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. And the history of the Church of Jesus Christ is full of examples of failure to live out the fruit of gentleness. Just want to give you one historic example. During the 4th century, there was a split in the church that lasted for many decades. It was known as the Donatist Schism, named after the bishop who was instrumental in bringing about the split, Bishop Donatus. And essentially, the Donatists were single-issue Christians. Their big, big concern was the purity of the church. And there were several things that they saw happening in the church that they believed brought disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. And they believed that those impurities had to be ruthlessly identified and then removed. Now, there were several sub-branches of the Donatist movement. One branch was called the Circumcellions. They were particularly concerned that rich landowners who were professing Christians and members of the church were exploiting those who worked on their estates. And they asked a question, well, how can these people call themselves Christians? They're a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. This is wrong. We must do something about it. So they did something about it. They organized bands who would seek out these wealthy Christians and kill them. Their weapon of choice was a club or stave. They didn't use swords because they knew that Jesus had told Peter, you remember the occasion when Peter lunged at the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and these people, they recognized that Jesus sort of told him to put away his sword because those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Well, the Circumcellions, they said, well, we're good Christians. We're not living by the sword. We're living by the stave. It's okay if we use clubs. Now, it doesn't take a great theologian to see that the Circumcellions were way off beam. You cannot advance the gospel of Jesus Christ through violence. No matter how accurate they were in pointing out the sins of those wealthy landowners, no matter how eager they were to defend the honor of Christ, no matter how zealous they were to restore the purity of the church, their method undermined both their motives and their message. We've had a great example of this in recent days with the student protests in London. They may have had a worthy motive, but their method, or the method of a minority, has undermined both the motive and the message such that many people no longer are sympathetic to the students' cause, or some are not sympathetic. Now, before we start to tut-tut about these Circumcellions, we have to acknowledge that some Christians have harbored the same spirit throughout every era of the church. Now, what is that spirit? Well, these people have deep moral convictions. There's nothing wrong with that. They have strong desires to see people change for the better, and there's nothing wrong with that. Their motives, if you like, are worthy, but their methods are often harsh and authoritarian. It's quite possible for a Christian, for you and I, to have good motives. I want this person to realize how serious their sin is. I want them to realize that they're offending God. I want them to realize that one day, if they carry on living as they are without repenting, they're going to face God's judgment. I need them to know that they have to turn to Christ and follow Him in love and obedience. All those things are good and right. They're worthy motives. But if you present all of those things or any of those things harshly or aggressively, then you're going to undermine everything you're trying to say. If you can't present the gospel gently, then it may well be that you're not presenting the gospel at all. Gentleness must be at the heart of how you live out and how you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, because ultimately, the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what changes people, those things together, not us. No matter how well we argue, no matter how much we browbeat or hector. And if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness, which it is, but that same gentleness is missing in our attitudes and actions, then how can the Holy Spirit be at work? Now, what is gentleness? Let's think about that word for a moment, because it conjures up all types of images in our minds. Well, if you go to the dictionary, you find a number of words used to describe gentleness. Words like mildness, pleasantness, courtesy, friendliness, politeness. It was a virtue that the ancient Greeks admired. They recognized that this was a fundamental necessity for a civilized society. But when we come to speak about the spiritual fruit of gentleness, it's much more than a civic virtue. A couple of years ago now, we studied the Sermon on the Mount together. And there in that sermon, Jesus describes his followers, his disciples, as meek. That's another word for gentle. It's the same word that Paul uses here in his letter to Timothy, such that when you read the Beatitudes in some translations, instead of being blessed are the meek, it will read blessed are the gentle. But what does that word mean in Scripture? Well, first of all, there are four things it doesn't mean. Meekness or gentleness is not weakness. It's not another way of saying that someone is a coward or spineless or timid or willing to have peace at any cost. Secondly, such gentleness or meekness is not being indecisive. The meek man or woman is not wishy-washy, not suffering from a lack of confidence in the right things. Furthermore, it is not shyness. Some people are extroverts, others are introverts, but we're not to consider someone who's withdrawn and quiet as of necessarily being gentle. And then, of course, it's not niceness. Some people are just naturally nice and easygoing, but then again, so are some dogs. So what does it mean to be meek? Well, in the original Greek, the word translated in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount was also used to describe tame animals or soothing medicine or a mild word, a gentle breeze. Such that one observer noted this, it is a word with a caress in it. Gentleness and meekness are caressing words. But gentleness also implies self-control. The person who is gentle is able to balance or control his reactions or his anger. If you like, meekness is strength under control. So the meek person really is a strong individual. Gentle, meek, mild, yes, but in control, strong. So as we think about this tonight, I want you to bear this definition in mind. Gentleness is being so confident in the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change people, that you and I don't ever have to be rough or aggressive with them. I'll say that again. Gentleness is being so confident in the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change people, that you and I don't ever have to be rough or aggressive with them. Gentleness is not for people with weak moral convictions, but rather for folk who have strong moral convictions. It's not for people who see others continuing to live in sin and rebellion against God and then say, I don't care. No, this kind of gentleness is for people who do care. For people who want to see people redeemed and changed, who want to see things made right. You see, gentleness at its root expresses a confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you, to beat people over the head to get their attention. He calls us to be gentle like he was. Remember what Jesus said, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What do I need to learn from you, Lord? For I am gentle and humble in heart. And that's what we are called to be, to let God's word and God's spirit take their course in the life of those around us. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. These are Paul's instructions to Timothy, a young pastor setting out on a lifetime of gospel ministry, but we're not to limit his words to pastors or missionaries, because this characteristic should be evident in the life of every Christian believer. And I want you to see three things here. First of all, the necessity of gentleness. Then we're going to see the challenges to gentleness. And finally, the cultivation of gentleness. Let's look at the necessity of gentleness. Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy on how to deal with people who promote false beliefs and sinful behavior, but who are also antagonistic, who resist any effort to correct them. Paul is dealing with some hard nuts, with some difficult people. So what must Timothy do then when faced with these difficult and awkward people? Notice that Paul says four things. Don't argue. Be kind. That's another fruit of the Spirit, as we've seen. Don't be resentful. Now, literally what that means is this. Endure evil without resentment. Face their opposition without getting bitter. And teach or correct them gently. And the aim of that approach is that these people would come to their senses, that they would repent of their errors, that they would embrace the truth and therefore escape the devil's snare. So notice that Paul wants Timothy to understand why these people are being so awkward. Why are these folks so difficult? Well, it's the fact that their deliberate sin has led them into spiritual slavery to the devil. They've been blinded. They've been enslaved by the evil one. So that's, you know, Paul says, you've got to see where these people are coming from. You've got to see why they're fully paid up members of the awkward squad. And it's because they're in thrall to the evil one. Now, the implication of that is obvious. Only God the Holy Spirit can break through. Only God the Holy Spirit can alert them to their true condition and save them. That means, Timothy, that you don't need to bend their wills by harsh or powerful words. You simply need to speak the truth of the gospel with clarity and with gentleness. You see, harshness doesn't attract people to the truth. It usually entrenches them in their resistance to the truth, in their sin and their rebellion. So you must be gentle. Now, some of you may have heard of James Montgomery Boyce. He was the minister of 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia, up until his death. He died of cancer in the year 2000. Now, apart from being known for his ability to preach and teach God's word, he also had a real burden in that city for ministry to those who were suffering the ravages of AIDS because of their homosexual lifestyles. And he began a ministry that continues to this day among gay men in that city. It's called Exodus. A couple of years ago, some of the pastors who continue that ministry were invited to a conference called the Gay Men's Health Summit. And they went to share the gospel. And as with every kind of conference that you have these days, there are these breakout seminars. And one of the best attended seminars at this particular conference was one on healing religious wounds. So these guys went as Christian believers to this particular seminar, and they listened as man after man spoke about how they'd been rejected by the church and had tried to find peace with God in other ways. Then the man who was leading the seminar recognized this particular pastor, knew who he was. And given that everything was being anti-church and anti-religion, he asked him if he had anything to say. So the man got up and he said this, we thank them. He was reporting back. He says, we thank them for so graciously welcoming us to their summit and that we were happy to be there. I said that I was an evangelical pastor and that I believed God considered all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and woman as sinful. I said I was sorry that so many of them had bad experiences in churches, and that we, that is Christians, tended to focus on this one sin to the exclusion of many others. That gentle and truthful response led to a number of one-to-one conversations, and he went on to report. With one man, I suggested that if homosexuality is something with which one is born, and if the Bible condemns such behavior, then those with homosexual leanings should resist the temptation. I illustrated this by saying each of my three sons is attracted to women, but they know they cannot engage in sexual intercourse until they are married, and only in marriage. They must resist the temptation until then. The gay man to which he was talking responded, "I cannot believe that God, who made me like this, would not allow me to express my sexuality." I replied by saying that a single person who never marries, who has sexual desires for the opposite sex, is not allowed to express his or her sexuality, and that God is most wise in ordaining it this way. The conversation was very gracious and polite. And from those conversations, a number of gay men expressed an interest in attending his church. And he's continued to talk with a number of them and has been able to tell them about Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation that there is in him. And then he wrote this: "I liken this evangelistic work to the work one does with Muslims. Nothing would be gained, for example, by telling a Muslim in your first conversation that Muhammad is a false prophet. You won't get a hearing that way. No, it takes time. One must listen, show compassion, become friends, all the while firmly, uncompromisingly, but graciously holding to the truth of the Bible." The Apostle Paul would agree wholeheartedly. Don't argue. Be kind and loving, and gently proclaim the truth of God's word. And do all that in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Gentleness in all our dealings with others, but especially with those who live sinful lifestyles, is an absolute necessity. That's the first thing. But what about the challenges to gentleness? What things make it difficult for us to be gentle in our relationships, not just with one another, but with people who aren't Christians? Well, let's look at this for a moment. What are some of the things that work against the fruit of gentleness in my heart and in your heart? Well, three things I want to set before you as challenges. The first is this: we struggle to be gentle when our idols are attacked. We struggle to be gentle when our idols are attacked. Ted Tripp, who's preached here in previous years in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, asks fathers many questions, probing questions, among them these: why do you speak harshly to your children? Why are you harsh in your discipline and not gentle? And the conclusion that he reaches, the answer that he gives, is this: because children have an uncanny ability to identify your idols, the things that really matter to you, and challenge them. And when your idols are challenged or threatened, you defend them. And sometimes you defend them with unnecessary force. For example, if as a father your idol is respect, your sense of self-worth rests on what other people think of you. So when your kiddie throws a tantrum in the middle of the supermarket and you recognize, well, oh, there's somebody, there's a neighbor there, there's someone who knows me there, you tend to overreact. What if that person sees my child having a patty in the supermarket? What are they going to think of me? My idol is respect. It's the sin beneath the sin. And I react and I overreact towards my child. Don't embarrass me, kid. Well, what about your idol being control? Control is what gives you that sense of security and stability. So when this child arrives and creates mess and chaos, which every child is prone to do, you're likely to respond more harshly than you should. What if your idol is authority? I'm the father. I'm in charge here. I am the one who must be obeyed. What happens then? Well, when your children disobey you, as they will, you're going to be personally offended. How dare you offend me? And you respond more harshly than you should. You see, you may well be correct in what you say to your children. You might be able to quote the appropriate commandments, honor your father and mother and so on. But if you're harsh with them because your idol is being threatened, you're not likely to reach their hearts. All you'll do is change their behavior, not their heart attitude. They'll do anything to avoid the nasty consequences of an angry parent, but they won't really change for the better. So know your idols. Recognize when they're being threatened and deal gently with your children and with others. We struggle to be gentle when our idols are threatened and attacked. Secondly, we struggle to be gentle when our Christian beliefs are attacked. How do you respond to the person at work or in college or school who says to you, look, you're one of them Christians, aren't you? You're judgmental. You're a holy Joe. You're small-minded. You're one of those bigots, aren't you? Do you get angry? And you justify that anger by sort of saying, well, this is a righteous anger. It's right for me to be angry because they're attacking what I believe. It's okay to be angry with this person because I'm defending the gospel. What does Paul say to Timothy here? He says, be patient and forbearing. Endure evil against you patiently. You see, you can win an argument and undermine your witness for Christ. So when faced with a verbal attack, the Bible enjoins us to respond with a gentle answer that turns away anger, that doesn't inflame the situation, that doesn't pour petrol on the flames. And also bear this in mind, that Jesus said you are honored if you suffer such things for his sake. But there can be no honor if you misrepresent him by the way that you act or react. So we struggle to be gentle when our idols are attacked. We struggle to be gentle when our Christian beliefs are attacked. And then this, we struggle to be gentle when we fear that our gentleness will be interpreted as condoning a person's sinful lifestyle or false beliefs. See, some people say to themselves, well, so what if I'm a little harsh or abrasive? Better that they know the truth than I compromise my faith. Now, this is more complicated than it first appears with the first two challenges. First, it's only a challenge for people with a strong sense of right and wrong. Therefore, it's only a challenge for Christian believers who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Today, our culture bows before the idol of tolerance. Today, there's a kind of tolerance that is good for civil life, that is good for living in communities with others who differ from us. But the idol of tolerance is a product of the liberal politically correct agenda, such that tolerance has now been completely redefined. Tolerance to most people today means this: never judging anyone else's behavior or beliefs. Never saying or even thinking that something is wrong or immoral. But that's not tolerance. That's indifference. That's saying, I don't care what you believe. I don't care how you live. Real tolerance is something completely different. It's treating people with courtesy and politeness and respect, even though you are strongly opposed to their beliefs and their behavior. Now, unless you've been living in a cupboard for the last week, you'll know that Prince William and his fiancée, Kate, have finally announced their engagement after, what is it, 10 years? How did you respond to the fact that they'd been living together for a reasonable period of that time? Well, if you aren't bothered, you're not being tolerant, you're being indifferent. Tolerance is when you are bothered, but you still act respectfully and gently toward the couple. In other words, real tolerance is simply a practical expression, a practical outworking of gentleness. Now that raises an obvious question. Does being tolerant mean I condone someone's sin? No, it doesn't. Not as long as you live a consistent life and speak gently the truth of Scripture into that circumstance and situation. We have to consider the example of Jesus Christ. Was there ever a person who had a stronger sense of right and wrong than Jesus? If you are bothered by false beliefs and sinful lifestyles, then how must it have bothered Jesus? The things that he heard people say and the things he saw people do deeply offended him. The gospel writers tell us on many occasions that he wept, he groaned, he was exasperated, frustrated with the sin and the rebellion that he saw in the lives of those around him. But was Jesus harsh? Standoffish? Did he radiate a sense of disapproval as he moved around the streets and the villages of Galilee? No. He was the most tolerant, gentle man who ever lived. Was he concerned that if he mingled in the wrong company, if he was friendly with sinners, that he was condoning their sin? Did Jesus think that way? No. He didn't. He talked and he ate and he drank with all sorts of people, and all sorts of people were therefore attracted to him. Now that would not have been the case if he was harsh and abrasive and aggressive. Now that doesn't answer all the questions about every situation that you may face. Whatever circumstance you face will call for wisdom and prayer and much thought. How am I going to deal with this person? What am I going to say? How much time should I spend in this conversation, in this relationship? But at least it gives you a framework. All of your dealings with that person must be gentle. And being gentle is not a sellout, even if you're deeply troubled by their beliefs and their behavior. You're not condoning their sin any more than Christ was condoning the sin of Zacchaeus when he accepted that invitation, or invited himself rather, into Zacchaeus' home for a meal. You must simply live consistently and speak the truth of the gospel into the lives of those around you. So we need to be aware of the challenges to gentleness, and we need to seek with the Holy Spirit's help to imitate the example of Jesus. Which brings me to the final thing that I want to say. The cultivation of gentleness. How do you cultivate? How are we going to become more gentle in our lives? Well, let's go back to the definition I gave you at the beginning. Gentleness is being so confident in the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change people that you and I don't ever have to be rough or harsh with them. You see, you cultivate gentleness not so much by looking at life and saying, I have to be more gentle with my children or my wife or my neighbor. No, you cultivate it indirectly by growing in your confidence in the gospel and in the power of God to change people from the inside out. You see, when you realize that you can't change people, that you can't convince someone, certainly not by browbeating them and cajoling them, but only God can, then you will seek to live and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. God changes people by capturing their hearts with the gospel. The good news that through Jesus Christ we can have peace with God. And he changes a person through the mysterious, invisible work of his Holy Spirit, who opens their ears to hear and their hearts to respond in faith. He does that, not us. So in other words, when our confidence is in the power of the gospel to change people, then we won't be tempted to drive or to drag them into the kingdom by force. It can't be done. Our confidence is in Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of Christ. We live in the day of grace. God deals with us, as we were thinking this morning, entirely by grace. And in grace, He wants us to deal with others in that same way, gently, lovingly, sharing the truth with them. Finish with this illustration. Christian man was visiting a friend in hospital. This friend had got into real difficulty. He was in the hospital because of a sinful lifestyle and sinful choices that he'd made. And this Christian was going to him and he felt, look, the time is right for me to tell this guy straight why he's in the mess he's in. I'm going to hit him between the eyes with the reality of his own sinfulness. And as he was making his way up through the hospital, he walked past a sign on the wall and it said this, high tech, gentle touch. High tech, gentle touch. And he thought to himself, well, if I was a patient, that's the kind of treatment I'd appreciate from a doctor. And then he thought, well, actually, as a sinner, that's the kind of treatment that I have experienced at the hands of God. He's dealt with me graciously and gently and kindly. So that's what I'll do with this man that I'm going to see. Deal gently with him. Speak the truth, but lovingly and graciously and kindly. And that's what Jesus would have us do in all our relationships, especially with those who are outside the family of God. Deal gently. Deal kindly, not harshly. Now, what if you're here and you can say, well, Wes, I've blown it. That's not me. There have been occasions when I've not been gentle. I'm living with the consequences of situations now. And, you know, is there a way back? Well, yes, there is a way back. You need to seek forgiveness. First of all, from God. And then, if you're still able to, from the person that you've sinned against in this area, that you've treated harshly. And maybe by God's grace, that opportunity is still open for you to go back and say, look, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have approached it in that way. There is a truth that I want you to know because I love you. Please hear me out and enable me to put things right. So there is forgiveness and grace and mercy with God. May God give us grace to be gentle and truthful and loving in our dealings with all that we have to do in our daily lives, so that we might imitate Jesus Christ more nearly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have dealt with each one of us, not as our sins and our faults and our failings deserve, but you've dealt with us graciously and kindly, that you're gentle and tender towards us. At those times when we perhaps reap the consequences of our disobedience against you, you don't turn us away. You don't crush us. You gently draw us back to yourself and put us back upon our feet. We pray, Lord, that when we're engaged with conversations in our daily lives, that you would help us to remember how you have treated us and dealt with us by grace. And we pray that you would help us to imitate that grace to those around us. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We are conscious that we have our idols that sometimes cause us to react against those around us, that there is sin within us that we're not even aware of at this time that sometimes causes us to break out in inappropriate ways with those with whom perhaps you want us to share the love of Christ. So we ask, Father, that you would mold us and shape us. Take us back to the cross. Humble us there. We would acknowledge your mercy to us in sending Jesus Christ to die to pay the penalty fully and completely for our sin. And we pray that you would help us to imitate Jesus in all our dealings with one another and with those who are outside the household of faith. So help us to do this, that we might attract people to Jesus Christ. We ask that you would hear our prayer to this end. in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.